Okay, are you ready for this?
Yeah.
I am too. Thank you for coming. I love Point to Hope and I love Nancy Haney. Thank you. Okay, before we start, let's invite the Holy Spirit, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today and the privilege to stand here and to be able to spread your word, your good word, and the word planted in me. Lord, step into me, Jesus, and I pray that you speak the word that you want and you touch the hearts you want in the way you want. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've got the greatest topic of all. I'm pretty excited about it. I just love it. And I've got the royal law. And if there's another topic, I don't think this one can beat it. It's all about freedom. I love the word freedom. I get so excited being a Christian. It's been the greatest thing in my life, knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, it just makes me rejoice inside. It makes me feel so bubbled up inside sometimes, I just want to spill over. And maybe you guys don't know me, but if you did, the bubbling over shows. In fact, I hear a song is coming out. You'll be impressed. It's an old song. In fact, I think I'll teach it to you if you don't know it. It's Rejoice in the Lord Always. Do you know it? Well, okay, if you don't, it's from way back. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Give yourself a hand. Okay, now we're not going to stop there though. I think that was so fun and it was so easy to learn. We're going to have a contest. And there's more on this side, so you have to work at it. Okay, but I'll be on your side. This side, Cheryl, I know you're going to help me because you're my friend and you know the song. Let's do a round.
Oh my goodness.
Yes. You're going to be.
I'm going
to be. Rejoice. Okay, we'll sing it one time through all together, okay. And then this side's going to follow Cheryl.
Oh.
Yeah, I do. And this side, you're going to follow me. Okay, and ready? We'll do it all together once. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. You keep going, don't follow me yet. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Always. Thank you so much. You know, give yourselves a hand. Was that fun? I get so excited. Okay. Smiling is infectious. You catch it like the flu. When someone smiled at me today, I started smiling too. I walked around the corner and someone saw me grin. When he smiled, I realized I had passed it on to him. I thought about the smile and then I realized its worth. A single smile like mine could travel around the earth. So if you feel a smile begin, don't leave it undetected. Start an epidemic and get the world infected. Don't you love that? Yeah, that's my gift. I give you my smile. You know, 2017, we've heard a lot about 2017, the challenges, the up and downs. I think I need some water. Excuse me. And you know, in this year, it has been full. It's been so full. I don't think I could do anything more than I am. How about you? Okay. The word I hear in that is acceleration. Okay, God, I don't really know how much more I can do. I think it's all you, and I've heard it all from you. And there's a word, balance. Debbie, there's a balance. I'm doing a work. Okay, now I want you to picture this. I have a picture for you, and I'm very visual, so we're going to have a lot of pictures today. Now, I have a three-story house. Wouldn't you know, I have the storage downstairs, you know, with all the toilet paper, paper supplies. But when it's time to go and stock the bathroom upstairs, I go downstairs. Now, when I was young, I could just do all those steps really well. But I am learning, if you think smarter, you work differently. What you do is you don't work more, you just work smarter. So I can go downstairs, and I could get those toilet paper rolls, and I could line them up this arm, and I could scoop the rest in there. And if I keep my balance and go very slow, I could do all those floors, and I only have to do one trip. Now, why would I do that? I don't want to do two trips. I don't want to do two flights, three flights of steps doing that. The word is probably balance, acceleration. If we just work smarter, we can actually do more. The race is not to the swift, nor to the battle, to the strong. That comes right out of Ecclesiastes. Isn't that great? I like that. God works that way with us. You know, it's not so much that God is giving me too much, but I have a sense he's up to something to kind of reprogram me a little bit. I need to start thinking a little different. It's a new season, and I need to go with the changes. You know those upgrades on the computer? I'm getting an upgrade again, and I have to learn what the new program is. 2017 for me has been a time of growth. For me, I'd say rapid growth. Maybe you can relate. And a time of loss. I've had some real loss this year, and a time of gain. It's been really good. It's been some of the best things that have ever happened to me this year that I couldn't even imagine happening, both in travel as well as my family. It's been the hardest, and I can't see maybe it's been the hardest, but there's been some really hard things this year. But let me explain something. God's divine plan begins to form as we go into those hard, hard things. I heard Nancy say sometimes there's a hard thing that happens because he's building a parable in you to share, maybe with your grandchildren. And we're coming into a plan where he wanted, not so much what I wanted, and that's kind of a new train of thought. I've realized something, that God sure is long-suffering, isn't he? How many times have I looked away and lost my balance, being a mom, being a wife, being a friend? I've just kind of lost my balance somehow, and I didn't mean to, but I did. But, you know, keeping your balance with this new upgrade is pretty important. God's been preparing us. Why? Because he wants to put so much more in me. Now, I think there's a lot to do in a short amount of time. So what happens? Acceleration. God desires to put that power in me as much as I can carry. And he's showing me how to reprogram. It's to shape me. It's to make me that sure peg. Well, who's the sure peg? Jesus Christ. He's the anchor. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, and if he wants to hang his hat on me, I want to let him do that. Romans 13:3-8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery." Oh, here we go. Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. Don't you hear a lot of that? Don't do that. Don't eat sugar. Oh, you can't eat that. Oh, you can't have flour. Oh, you can't eat eggs. Oh, you can't do that. You can't commit adultery. You cannot covet. Okay, You know, but it all sums up to love your neighbor as yourself. There's one law that God says, if you really want to know one law and you don't want to follow all those, here's the main one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, it's the fulfillment of the law. Did you know that the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to show you and I that we need a God, we need a Savior, we need a rescuer, somebody to rescue us. We should look up and say, I can't keep all those laws. And I definitely cannot. That's the entirety right there, the royal law. You know, if that's the entire whole sum of what God wants us to do and be, the royal law, I thought, well, let's look up the definition of royal. I think I kind of got it. But it's having status of a king, a queen, sovereign power. Doesn't that make you stand up taller? I kind of like that. What is he asking? There's an invitation. He's saying, can I hold my sovereign power in you? Got to move some stuff out. Yeah, I kind of wanted to learn to do that, God. I say yes. But if you learn love, I think that everything else works. I think it's all about that. The world's looking for something real, something tangible, something sincere. And I'm telling you, I think people know when you're sincere if you really love someone. I think pets know. I think kids know. I really do. That's the kind of love that's tangible, touchable, real, that changes the world. People are looking for love, but what they're really looking for is God. 1 John 4:8 says, the person who does not love does not know God because God is love. Don't we all want that? Yes, I want acceptance. John 13:35 says, love is a distinguishing characteristic of a disciple of Christ. You know, you will know them by your love. By all this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, if you keep on showing, keep on keeping on, keeping on showing love among yourselves. That's a true characteristic that God is in you with that sovereign power. But you know, you can't love yourself unless you love God first. You just can't. You just can't, because God is love. You got to have love so you can love yourself. I could love other people better than I could love myself at times. But to love other people, you need the power, that sovereign power in you. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. Oh, but to dwell below with the saints we know, oh, that's another story. Picture number one. Well, what keeps us from love? Because if you don't have love, you don't have anything. I was out shopping at Walmart one day, and I was cruising through the CD section, through the music section. And I was breezing by, and this caught my eye. And I thought, wow. Wow, now I'm very visual, and I had a story to tell. I stood there, I picked up that CD, looked at the front, looked at the back, studied it, and God just downloaded a story to me. Let me tell you about my friend. This little guy is beautiful, isn't he? He looks like my grandson. Oh, he looks angelic. Well, I can see the potential and the gift he is. He loves everyone, or so it seems. But so much was hidden, and the darkness this beautiful person felt inside felt hopeless, lonely, misunderstood. In the loneliness, there was one thing that gave him hope. One thing. It was a dark little creature that would come every day and tell him how important he was to him. That everyone else was the enemy, and that everyone hated him. And the thing was, he really did feel it was true. He was often left alone and limped through life crippled, needing a crutch. He was such a nuisance, so it seemed. Too much trouble for friends to come and play because no one surely did. He longed to go play, to be included, even go to school and have some notice him. And on Sundays, those people that went on by, all these people just walked on by when he longed for them to just stop and say hello. He could hear them laugh and snicker, and he knew he was different than others. Soon his leg got worse. This little boy has a crutch on his leg. He's sitting on a swing as if that should be a happy time. Soon his leg got worse, and what was eating at his leg was now affecting his other leg. And soon it spread throughout his whole body like an evil, fast-eating disease. One day this little boy was no more. Come to find out, his dark little friend had convinced him there was no hope, nothing to live for. He was now gone, and no one had told him there was a God who loved him and that he had a purpose and was someone valuable. The darkness had eaten him alive. Does that speak to you? Ecclesiastes 10 says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfume's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." Picture number two. So I turned it over and I looked at the back of this CD. Oh, it's upside down. Oh, okay. You know, it's kind of an upside down world. Everybody get on their heads. Yeah, but just imagine with me, this little boy is sitting on a swing. And the swing, he had a brace on one leg, and so he couldn't walk very good, and so swinging was very fun. But all of a sudden, this creature, this scorpion, this evil darkness thing that was his friend, that he thought was his friend, that looked like wisdom and a good thing, just kind of ate him up. And all that was left is a little shoe hanging on the swing. The other shoe is on the ground under the swing, still in the brace. Oh, and the talons of the other guy's friend, the scorpion's friend, he just kind of helped tell this little boy that he really didn't have any worth. And what you don't see in here is under the swing, it's just a pool of blood. I know that's graphic, but I want you to be able to relate, and that's okay, girls. It's good. I think you get the point, right? Yeah. You probably don't really want to see that too much longer anyway, but I want you to relate something. What is eating you alive? What's eating at you that you think is your friend? To harbor hurt, disappointment, abandonment, or greed, rejection and jealousy, things that have troubled you, things that are not from God, performance. Here's a warning, even good works that help heap on a Christian. Doing good is actually doing evil and takes the life right out of you. It eats you alive if Jesus isn't in it. And what I see in a lot of Christian community is a lot of good works, but I'm not sure Jesus is there. But there's bitter people hiding their pain, doing good works to make themselves feel better. It's often easier to see the evil sin of hatred, fear, murder. Oh, that's obvious, right? But those that are naturally being good, pleasing man and not God, things are eating at you. If God's not in it, you can't love anybody. You can't love yourself and you can't love others. And when you love others the way you love yourself, if you don't love God first, you can't love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you can't treat people right. And if you've got things hanging on you or eating at you, you will actually steer people further away from God. Picture number three. The energy of God and the energy of life is love. When I was first saved, I was in my early 20s, and my mom and dad loved the Lord. They had just been baptized in the Spirit, and they just came across this new Jesus movement, and they wanted to share it with me. They invited me to come up and to visit with this man and to get to know him and see if he would pray over me. Just being a new Christian, I was hesitant, but I was excited to go hear about it. He sat me down and he prayed over me. And something happened that day. He said, you know, before we started praying, you were just covered in chains. It was just like you could hardly walk. And love hit me that day because he knew the God that I needed. And he loved God to where he could reach out and love me. Love gives life and purpose and meaning. I didn't know I had a meaning or a purpose or anything to give anyone. But all of a sudden, I realized I had a destiny and a purpose and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Love gives you that. What people are really looking for is that, isn't it? The love of God. It's the greatest commandment of all. If you can't love God, you can't love yourself. You cannot love people. Picture number four. This picture, it was a postcard that somebody gave me. And if you study it, it's a picture of the lion and the lamb. And you can see the father's heart. He's ready to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ. God's heart is that none be lost. You need to know something. You need to know that he needs you. And his heart, that's his heart crying for you to let that sovereign power rest in you, to make itself at home in you, to where you can accomplish what he died for. I don't know if we understand long suffering, but can you see the heart of the Father and the price he paid for you and I? That should grip us all, but he did. The gift I received from God's hand is his son, Jesus Christ. He is God's sole gift, and he gave it to you and me. Christ is God's everything. Therefore, you are God's everything. You matter. You are absolutely all he desires, and he desires you with all his heart. He wants to give you all his heart, not just a piece. The disciples were following Jesus in Luke 10:27. And as they were following along, you know how they always argued and said, well, who's your favorite? Or what's the most important commandment? I know there's a lot of commandments, but just tell me which one's the most important. Like, I just want to do one. I don't want to do all of them. Well, Jesus said, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and with all, and your neighbor as yourself. Picture number five. He loves rebuilding. He loves rebuilding. And out of Deuteronomy 30, I'm going to start at verse 3, and it starts, God, your God. And I'm going to read it to you, and you can try and follow along if you'd like to, if you're one that likes to follow along. I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible because it really speaks to me so well. Starting at verse 3, God, your God, will restore everything you lost. He'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you were scattered. No matter how far away you end up, God, your God, will get you out of there and bring you back to the land your ancestors once possessed. It will be yours again. He will give you a good life. He will make you more numerous than your ancestors even were. God, your God, will cut away the thick calluses on your heart and your children's hearts, freeing you to love God, your God, with your whole heart and soul, and live, really live. God, your God, will put all these curses on your enemies who hated you and were out to get you, and you will make a new start, listening obediently to God, keeping all his commandments that I'm commanding you today. God, your God, will outdo himself in making things go well for you. Grab that. You'll have babies, get calves, grow crops, and enjoy all-around good life. Yes, God will start enjoying you again. That's his heart. Making things go well for you, just as he enjoying doing it for your ancestors. But only if you listen obediently to God, your God, and keep the commandments and the regulations written in the book of Revelation. Nothing half-hearted here. You must return to God, your God, totally, heart and soul, holding nothing back. This commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not out on a high mountain. You don't have to get mountaineers to climb the peak and bring it down to your level and explain it before you can live it. And it's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it, bring it back, and then explain it before you can live. And this is the picture I'd like to show you in the next picture. I love this picture because it really shows when you get the idea of God and what he does in your life, those chains can no longer stay around you. It bursts it off. The power of God in your life, Jesus Christ, is the only answer. And without Jesus Christ, you cannot know or experience freedom. Only the cross, only those things that you bring to the cross, those disappointments. And isn't there a lot of disappointment in life? Things that are not fair, things that happen to you. But it's for his purpose, not ours. There's a bigger picture. And there's the picture of freedom right there. God loves to restore. That's the picture of restoration. Romans 12, therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't conform to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what the will of God is. This little boy didn't know the will of God. Why? Because nobody shared the will of God. Nobody told him about Jesus. Nobody said hi or the act of kindness. Nobody stopped to say hello. He didn't know because what seemed to comfort him was actually out to destroy him. And here's a challenge right here. There's a lot of good things in life. There's a lot of good causes in life. But what looks like is good and what is God and nice and friendly and out to make you feel important, good, gotta have it, gee, they make me feel nice. You better make sure Jesus is in it. Because if you don't, it will eat you alive and it will be out to destroy you. I don't care how simple it looks. The enemy can work so slowly, so deceptively. That's a new word, deceptively. That's really bad. That's worse than deception. But it's slow and it eats to where pretty soon you wonder why you're limping along through life. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Find out what is evil. Evil to one may be something different to somebody else. Somebody may be able to do other things that other people can't. Don't compare yourself ever. Don't compare yourself. Jesus isn't in that. He made you specific with your own thumbprint. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's him. Cling to him. Be devoted to one another. That's his heart. He needs you, and you need each other. I need you, and you need me, whether you know it or not. With a mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Don't lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic. I don't know of anybody more enthusiastic than Nancy Haney. Serve yourself. No, that's not what you're to do. Serve who? The Lord. Don't serve a ministry if Jesus isn't in it. Serve Jesus in that ministry. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. You know, a couple of weeks ago, my pastor had a sermon on broken hope. And I thought, broken hope? I've never heard that term. And he explained that, you know how you go through life and something that you've heard a promise and it's not fulfilled, and you just are tired of waiting. That child that doesn't seem to ever come around, that husband that seems like he'll never be saved, it just seems like, I don't think it's going to happen. And you lose hope in hope. And it's broken. And pretty soon you lay it down. And even in prayer, you just give up and you stop praying because you don't think it's really going to happen. God says, rejoice in hope. And there's that word rejoice. I don't care if it feels like you're not happy about it, but rejoice anyway. Just be positive in knowing that if God said it, it's going to be fulfilled. So endure in the suffering of hope. Don't let your hope get broken. Persist in prayer. Okay, here we go. Prayer. That's love on your knees. And now this is my button. Let me tell you how to love others in a way, how to evangelize people in a way that is so precious to me personally. Personally, I love evangelism. I want everybody to know Jesus. They've got to know him, but not everybody will receive you. But everybody can take prayer. Everybody, you can either pray for them or be praying for them. Prayer is love on your knees, both receiving and giving, actually. Prayer evangelism is what I'll call it. There's an evangelism that's so powerful. Prayer is standing in the gap, praying for divine intervention, asking, learning what is on God's heart. How, Lord, do you want me to pray? Asking, how do you want me to address this problem, God? So that's powerful. Getting his view on what you're doing, what you're thinking, who you're walking past. Getting those nudges and seeing how to pray for them. It also destroys the work of the enemy. We get so familiar with the issues in life and the schemes of the enemy, we don't even know the difference. We don't even see the schemes of the enemy. For instance, the news. You know, we get so numb with all the shootings and killings and robberies, we just flip on the news and it's just no big deal. We've gotten kind of numb. You know, that's the scheme of the enemy. We just accept it. And, you know, we shouldn't do that. We should stand in prayer. If you watch the news and it really bothers you, maybe you're called to pray for that specific issue. Ephesians 6:12 says, tells us, we are in a war. This is nothing new to you, but we are in the middle of that spiritual war, and God needs your help for you and I, whether you're speaking life or praying it in prayer. Anyone who fights on behalf of others, like an intercession, is the activity that identifies us most with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? To be an intercessor is to be like Jesus, because that's what Jesus is like. He lives to intercede. I know at times he'll nudge me and he'll say, pray for them. And I can feel my little attitude rise up and go, them? And I think to myself, as God quickly taps me on my behind and says, well, who do you think you are? You know, and I think, you know, that's terrible. Yes, I'll pray for them. And you know, there's something that happens when I do that. I begin praying for that person who I didn't know I was supposed to pray for until God nudged me. And then pretty soon, I get a secret about that person because my heart is into doing what the Father said. And then I get that secret and I get in my car, and pretty soon I'm finding myself praying for that person. And then pretty soon I'm weeping for that person. Pretty soon I see a revelation about that person and what's been happening in their life, and I want them to be well. And pretty soon it's my quest for them to know God in a different way. And I just love them. That's God. That's prayer. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. Prayer seals up the gap in others that the enemy is trying to get through to destroy or seal what God wants to do. When I retired from the airlines, so I worked shift work, And so I would work a lot of times real early in the morning before the light would even come up in the morning. In my little town, the bars wouldn't usually close till like 4 or 5 in the morning. So oftentimes, now that rule has changed, but oftentimes I would drive through my town in the morning on my way to work, and I would start asking the Lord, how do you want me to pray for my city? How do you want me to pray? Well, you know, God answered me in a real funny way, in a way that I didn't expect. If you think you can just think how to pray, ask God, because it might really surprise you how to pray. He gave me two names of two men. Now, one owned a bar in town, and his wife had committed suicide not too many years earlier. And another name he gave me was a man that I went to school with. And often I would see him bumping up the sidewalks against the buildings like he'd been in the bars all night, but maybe he was homeless and had nowhere to go. He was from the wrong side of the tracks, and I always felt really bad for him because it was like he never had a chance. I was surprised that God told me to just pray for two men when he asked me to pray for the city. So I did. I prayed for them every time I went through town. That's been probably 20 or more years. And you know, today I'm still praying for them. The one gentleman that used to bump around the street, my husband teases me because I told him, I'm praying for him. I haven't had a chance to tell him about Jesus, but God just loves that man. God loves that man. In fact, God has shown me secrets about that man. And the secret to me in my heart was, oh, Debbie, if you knew from my view, he's great in heaven. He's really great, and I need him here. Help me get him here. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And you know, my husband will say, there's your boyfriend when we drive through town, and we'll both be praying for him now. He's a beautiful man, and he doesn't appear to be staggering around, and it's almost as if he's gotten a job. And if he sees me in the store, he runs to me, and he doesn't see my husband standing right by me. And we have started that kindness, that acts of kindness with that vocabulary that God loves him. Where is that going to go? I don't know. But God is well pleased. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, like Nancy's testimony, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil that opportunity. Don't give a gap. Prayer is like putting tar on a roof. It's sealing you up, but the blood of Jesus seals you up so tight. And you can go through town and you could pray for those people that are just so hopelessly lost. And you can seal them in the blood of Jesus, and it keeps the offense of the enemy away. You know, sometimes we read, us Christians who have walked with the Lord for a long time, we get so familiar with Scripture that we repeat it and we say it, but do we really hear it? For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think everybody knows that one if I had asked you what it would be about. It's the love chapter. But when you go down and you go, I love you, I love you. You know, what is love? And if you really study that sometime, love suffers for one thing. I think that's at the top. I think if you love somebody, you suffer a lot. Even in prayer, you suffer a lot when you try and see that prayer be answered. It suffers. Love suffers long, but it's kind. It doesn't give up. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Open your ears to hear this, please. Please hear this. Love does not seek its own way. It's not provoked. It always asks the Father, Father, what do you think? It's not my will, but your will. This love or this sovereign power thinks no evil ever, never, ever. Sovereign power cannot think evil. Sovereign power does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices only in truth. Sovereign power bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Is there some suffering in that? And love never fails. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Remember, love is the main characteristic that people are going to see in you of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. They'll know us by our love, by our love. It seems as if Jesus was saying, love is the main thing here. Why don't we know what love is more? We should concentrate on that. I think Jesus is saying it's number one priority. Please know and understand love. Have you noticed that there's no other religion built on love? There is not. All the others are built on fear and good works, duty, performance. But you know, there's a warning or a tip or a note. What I've learned too is don't go out where you know you're weak. You know, if you shouldn't be going where places where you've been and had trouble in your past, don't go there without Jesus especially. But don't go where you know you're weak. And just in John 2:23, I think Jesus has a good illustration. And I think it's important to think why Jesus himself said to people, he knew what was in people, and he didn't answer some of those people that were hanging off of him. He knew. He was all about the Father's business. He didn't just go help just everybody. He knew who to help and who to just keep walking with. So don't go out where you're weak and don't go out without Jesus. Jesus' example there was to spend time. He knew the value of spending time before going out. And I really encourage you, spend time praying and asking God. If God is knocking on your door for a whole bunch of things, please don't go without Jesus. You will fall on your face and have to go around that mountain many times. You're the salt of the earth. And when you go out, you want to be able to change lives. You are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves. And you preserve others by going out. That's what it's all about. And you can say one of the evangelistic ways of doing things is to salt people up with prayer. You being that salt can, now prayer, you can put that prayer as if you're putting salt on a wound because there's so many wounded people. It allows God to be that effective presence in their midst. It can melt hearts that's been so cold to the gospel. Intercession is one that fights on behalf of others. Picture number 7. Okay. This is where we start. Now it's our turn. There's so many out there that look like this. I am so sad. I am so betrayed. I am so mistreated. I am so lonely, but I don't know how to get free. Who will help me? Who will help me? The next picture. Let me read this little thing to you. This is the start. You start with, please help me, or you start all chained up. You want the help, and the only one is Jesus Christ. You suddenly see what hurts the heart of God and no longer allow it in your house, your life. You've just been purified to now be an ambassador. Go, go, go out to these ones. This sovereign power that lives within you, go the opposite way. Do the thing you wouldn't consider. Find that one who the Spirit reveals to you. Loose them from bondage. Bring them to Jesus because Jesus has need of them. They'll be tied up outside of your comfort perhaps, but Jesus has need of them. You are equipped to go outside to where they are. People will ask, what are you doing bothering with them? What in the world? What are you doing? But bring them to Jesus. Teach them. Teach them to pray. Equip them. Love them. Be kind to them. They're waiting to be free and they're ready. We have a whole harvest out there that are ripe for picking. The stronghold has been severed and the bad root will now grow fruit and it will not grow bad fruit any longer. Well, now, let me take you back to the beginning. As I was sitting in my little devotional time, I was feeding on the Word. And you know how you go again? You just go through and you read the Word. And I often go, Father, I need a word today. What about today? What about right now? I want to know about this day. Do I stay home? Do I go? What's your emphasis for my day? And he brought me to Philippians 3:1. Yeah, okay. And sometimes I have to go through a lot of scriptures before I get that highlighted one that pops out at me. And it was like, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. La-da-da. And then he said, read that again. And so I said, okay. And it's like, yeah, that's another one. I know it so well. What is it saying to me? So, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, what am I supposed to do with this? What's new here? Maybe I'll look up the word rejoice. Ah, that's what I thought. To be glad, to take delight. Oh, there it is. Highlight, highlight. To give joy, to rejoice in another's happiness. Oh, okay. What he revealed to me, this little nugget in the word rejoice, in this little scripture just to me, for me that day was, I want to show you a picture, Debbie, that when you rejoice in another, which is my joy, and I'm going to show you who to rejoice, we're going to go and rejoice with me for them on my behalf. You are boasting about me, and when you talk about me, you are rejoicing. You are giving me my heart, and I come along, and it's like I have this big shield in front of you. I am sealing you up with a power. The sovereign power comes in you, and it's a safeguard to your life. The enemy cannot even do anything to you today. He cannot get close to you because you are rejoicing in me, and now you're reaching out and touching others. You leave no gap. It's your shield. There's no crack. And that is the rejoicing. And you know, I want to close with singing that again. And it might be silly and fun, but you know, let that go into you. Realize that there's more to rejoicing. I hope that kind of showed you a picture between the strongholds that are chewing at us, to deal with that. And I think that should give us all freedom from this weekend of what we've been seeing. So as we sing it, I want you to stand up. We've had a long weekend. Stand up and let's sing it through twice, and then let's split off. But the last one, I want you to raise your hands. And as you raise your hands, pretend if there's anything that's chaining you together, let your chains be broke off, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.